Is there anybody in here that either would themselves say, I would personally trade lives with somebody else? I would do a life swap if given the choice, because you know what? I am so frustrated. I am so beaten up. You have no idea. Or do you know somebody who would say, if I could, I would swap lives in a second. I don't know how I got to where I am. I sure wish I weren't here. And if there were a way, I would swap. I want you to know that's a sad, sad reality, and it doesn't have to be that way. Hear me this morning. It doesn't have to be that way. We're talking about family revolutions rather than New Year's resolutions, because with a revolution comes change. And the kind of change that God wants to give you says that you don't have to search out a swap. God wants to bless you, who you are, where you are, right now, and give you a life that you would cling to rather than swap. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to ask you, do me a favor. I've entitled our message this morning, Be All You Can Be. And I want you to see that when you are all that God has created you to be, when you are in fact all that you were meant to be, you wouldn't swap with anybody. I've asked Pastor Jim to put up the song that we just sang. I'd like us to stand, and I'd like you to sing this song with me again. Jimmy, please mute me, because I would drive you out if you heard me singing. But I want us to sing this song together at the beginning of this message, and I want you to hear these words. Stand with me and sing this song. Hear and sing these songs from your heart. These words will change your life.
And I am here to drink from the stream of El Shaddai. I have come to listen to my Creator. And I am here to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Searching to find peace in Him. If you're searching to find true love from Him, let's give Him our heart, let's give Him our breath, let's take time to thank Him for dying our death. Let's give Him our voice, let's lift up our hands, let's give Him our lives, let's surrender to Him.
Surrender to you. Spirit, I surrender to you. Pray this morning that if you would say that, yes, I would swap, or if you say, I know people who would swap, I pray that you would catch the essence and the heartbeat of that song. Be willing to say, I would surrender. I would say thank you, and I will give to Jesus. You see, if you will give to Him your heart's adoration and the commitment of your life, all of your desires will be given back to you. Who would swap? Who would do a life swap? Only those who had not found the peace and the stillness of contentedness. Now in our Family Revolution series, we're in week 4 of 5 weeks. Next week we finish. But this week I thought it was so ironic, sadly ironic, that you know that the number 7 and the number 8 most popular resolutions in the United States this year was 1, I want to find a better job, and 2, I want to do more volunteering. I want to do more good with my time. Now you can see by the slide that in parentheses, you know what? I think that makes a sandwich. I think the pursuit of a better job and the desire to do more volunteering really is a search for contentment. You hear me? It's contentment. It's an issue of our pursuits and our priorities. Whether our pursuits in the form of a job are for more power, more money, more privilege, more prestige, it's the search for something more on the outer part of life. And our desire to say we want to do more volunteering, we want to do more good. You know what that is? That's an issue of priorities. That's a searching that's happening on the inside. On the outside, we're saying we want more, and on the inside, we're saying we want to feel more. It's an issue of contentment. It's an issue of finding God's contentment. Really, the goal here is to find that inner peace that only comes from God Himself. The gift of contentment. I have a friend, a very dear friend, a saint. Some of you know her. Her name is Jean Guth. She's a mighty, mighty warrior for God. She's frail now. She's weak. She has very little strength in her body. And you know, by the world standard, she can't do much. But I'll tell you what, she knows this inner peace. She has found this sense of contentment. If you walk up on Jean on any given day, mind you, a good day or a bad day, when the disease that's riddling her body is really, really beating on her, or if she's had a relatively carefree day with little pain, her response is almost always the same. How are you, Jean? Oh, I'm choosing to delight myself in the Lord. That's contentment. She has found where she is meant to be, and she is living out who God has called her to be. She says, you know what? Regardless of what's going on, I have that inner contentment. Now, somebody might say, well, you know what? You're up there as a preacher. That's easy for you to say. Church guy. You know, Jean's can say that. Most of her life is behind her. She has nothing like my batch of problems. You don't know my problems, preacher. I say to you, you don't know my promises, friend. God's promises are bigger than your problems. You say, okay, yeah, that sounds great. But you know what? We're talking about a better job here. You don't know what it's like in my work environment. You don't know my boss, brother. So you don't know my Jesus, friend. My Jesus is bigger than your boss. You see, anybody Anybody can have God's contentment if, as that song says, we will simply surrender to Him, give our lives to Him, and say, yes, Lord. The answer is yes. Now, this can be seen in the essence of Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16. Now, most of you know that what we're doing with these various resolutions is that we're addressing them through the book of Proverbs, and then we're expanding it through the Bible to see this issue through God's perspective. You know what? If you say, I need a better job, or I need to do more good with my life, let me tell you what God's Word says, and then we'll spend a little time unpacking this. Proverbs 16, verse 16 says, how much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver. You say, what? What are you talking about? Well, let me first tell you what wisdom is. Wisdom is having a healthy, reverent fear of God, and then faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. So you're saying my job or my pursuits should focus on understanding and having a healthy fear of God and a faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior? That's right. That's your number one job. What about understanding? What's understanding? Understanding is the faculties, mental and spiritual, that help us to understand and embrace what wisdom shows us. Understanding, basically, in street language, it's getting it. Oh, I get it. Get what? I get the wisdom. I understand that this is God Almighty, and I am to have a reverent fear of Him and understand that, you know what? He's my loving Father, and He's in charge of everything. And at the same time, know that I understand and believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and through Him alone is my way to eternal life. That's the wisdom, and that's the understanding. So this is what the Bible tells us is to be our focus. Now, I put a slide up there that says, wisdom plus understanding is greater than work plus works. Work plus works. Job, whatever it is you do, and understand this, I know this so well. A job does not mean only those vocations that happen outside of the home. Kim works harder than most anybody I know, and she does not work outside of our home. Some of you volunteer. Some of you are retired and dedicate your lives to service in the church. Work is what you do wherever you do it. All right? And so what we're talking about is whatever you do plus however you try to volunteer or do things that are good deeds. Wisdom and understanding are better than whatever you do plus attempts to do good. What do you mean, Jeff? I don't understand. Where is this going? Well, here's the thing. The distinctions make all the difference. You see, our job is not so much to find good activities to do. And our pursuits and our priorities should not be to get good deeds done. What we need to do is first understand who God has called us to be. And then to be that person based on a faith-based relationship. Now, I use the example of the Titanic. Some of you have heard me make this reference before, but here's the thing. If your focus is getting a good job and doing a good deed, then imagine, if you will, that you're on the Titanic. Okay? You're on the Titanic, the iceberg is hitting, everything's going on. You know how the story unfolds. A person that's interested in getting a better job and doing good deeds says, you know what? I'm going to make myself head chair getter. I'm going to be one of the leaders. I'll be a boss. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go and get everybody a better seat. In fact, I'm going to upgrade everybody's ticket. If you had one of those tickets that put you down in the bottom of the boat, good news. I'm in charge now. I got a better job, and I'm going to upgrade your ticket. You're first class. Would you be content with that? As an individual, would you say, that was worthwhile? How about as a volunteer, if you saw somebody doing that, would you say, hey, that's a good use of your life? No. You see, the difference is that if you're working in God's wisdom and you have His understanding, you wouldn't be caught up in getting the title of leader, and you wouldn't waste your time upgrading tickets on the Titanic. You'd be rolling up your sleeves and working the lifeboats. You'd be doing whatever you had to do to help women and children get into the lifeboats. You see, it's more than just what we do. It's a lot more than titles. It's a lot more than the surface stuff of life. It has all to do with the heart. There's a quote that I like to share on contentment. Let me read you this quote. It says, "The rarest feeling that ever lights the human face is the contentment of a loving soul." That's a very sad reality. So few people ever know what it's like to rest in that sense of true contentment. My friend Jean Guth, her body aches, and she rests in the sweetness of contentment because she understands. She has sought wisdom, and she understands what God has given her. And so she chooses to delight herself in Jesus. Let me show you why this is such an important thing and why, when we talk about better jobs and doing more good, why contentment is so critical. Take a look at this video.
What does it mean to be content?
Content. Man, that's out of my vocabulary.
Ooh, what does it mean to be content?
Contentment. I don't know.
Just to be satisfied.
I guess being satisfied with something.
Find, an inner peace with yourself, being happy with who you are.
Not let your wants outweigh what you have.
I guess it means to be happy, not really want anything else, I guess.
I guess it means all right with how you are.
Being okay with what's going on. Not necessarily being entirely happy about it, like having a positive sense, but also not having a negative sense.
You're not worried about what other people think about you.
Contentment is having the Lord on your side.
Are you a content person?
Am I content? No, I don't think I'm content.
No, I'm not content.
No, I don't think I'm very content.
I don't think I'm very content, actually.
Some days, you know, I'm happier than others.
Are you content with your life?
Not at the moment.
Sometimes.
I would consider myself a very content person.
I'd say I am, yeah. I think I could be a better person sometimes.
Is there anything that could happen to make you more content with your life?
There's always things that can make you more content with your life.
Probably just more money right now.
Finding this perfect soulmate and all those, you know, stereotypical things.
Get a good job, provide for my daughter and myself without having to rely on everybody else.
What is your source of contentment?
Just feeling complete in myself.
Try to keep a positive outlook. That makes me content.
Having my bills paid makes it a lot easier to be content.
Some material possessions help.
What's the source of your contentment?
I suppose my mother.
Just following my emotions. Sort of a transcendentalist, romanticist.
Why do you think most people are not content with their lives?
I have no clue. I don't know, there's just something missing, I guess.
Honestly, I mean, I think that they're searching.
We live in a materialistic society, and everybody thinks that when they get the bigger car, or the bigger house, or the nicer pool, they're going to be happy.
Everybody's reaching for something.
Got to have money, got to have looks, got to have all these things.
People want more money, better cars, bigger houses.
People don't really have a purpose, like a reason to get up in the morning.
They don't have Jesus. They are searching for something to fill that void, and they're not going to find it.
I think a lot of people need Jesus just for the fulfillment in their lives. They try to fill their lives with so many things that just don't fill the void.
Could be music, could be drugs, could be anything. And there's no otherworldly peace that they can have.
You're never going to have that satisfaction, that fulfillment, unless you have Him.
He is a lot of the contentment that people are looking for.
Why don't most people ever find that sense of true contentment? Because they're getting bad answers to the wrong questions. It's not, do I need a better job? It's not, do I need more money? It's not, do I need a better girlfriend or spouse? It's none of those things. Why do you think most people aren't content? What is it that people are looking for? Well, this morning I'm going to share with you from God's Word 3 steps to contentment. We will see that it's not about doing more volunteerism. It's not about getting a better job. No matter who you are, what you do, where you live, or what your name is, No matter what your past has been or what you expect your future to be, three steps to contentment. One, find your fit. Don't search out a better, find out the right. Don't look for a better job, seek out the right fit. You know what? By somebody else's standards, you could have better in any one of a number of ways or places. Somebody says, ooh, that's a better opportunity. Ooh, that's a better opportunity. Ooh, this is a better opportunity. What are you measuring it by? Well, it's more money, more power, more prestige. I'd be happier there. Wrong, 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 wrong. Find your fit. Ask not where life gets easier or more influential. Ask, where do I fit in God's major plan? Each and every one of us has been fearfully and wonderfully made. We are unique. And God has made this giant puzzle. I liken it over here to this quilt. Many of you know this quilt. Miss Mary has made this quilt. Where do you fit in this quilt? One of the reasons I love this is because there is absolutely no pattern whatsoever. You cannot find a pattern in that quilt. Miss Mary made it and she said to me, what would you like? And I said, I would like the craziest quilt you've ever seen or ever made. I want there to be absolutely no rhyme or reason. The only thing that you'll see in there that has any continuity whatsoever is the border. And that's what pulls it all together. So I say to you, are you this piece? Are you this piece? Miss Mary said to me, making these quilts, she said, see this itty bitty tiny one? That's the Alyssa piece. You see this piece, and there's a piece that is from the other side of the world. She's got components of the quilt that come from all different parts of the world, all different shapes and sizes. The goal is to find where you fit. Not in where the world says, you know, and I was going to put up here a big blanket with just some kind of standard, you know, cross pattern where everything looks the same. You see, the world would say to you, okay, everybody's kind of in the same boat. You don't necessarily want to find where you fit. You just want to climb up and get higher. You want to find contentment. Find your fit. Number two, serve your purpose. Two words to focus on, serve and purpose. You know, volunteerism, that says you want to do stuff. Serving your purpose says, I will pour myself out. I will be selfless and I will serve, not just anywhere, but for my specific purpose. Just like if I were to take a chunk of this quilt and say, you know what, I'm going to put it over here. It wouldn't fit. Even though there's no rhyme or reason to that quilt, each piece has its place. And if you thought you'd just swap it out, the whole thing would get messed up. Serve your purpose. Don't just serve. I'll tell you where the difference is here. And I'll give you a great example I had this week. I was offered an opportunity for us as a church family to enter into a new church softball league this summer. Say, oh, it'd be great. A bunch of the churches are going to get together. They're going to create a church league. You guys ought to join. And I said, no. Thank you, but no. He said, why not? I said, well, two reasons. One, we're a very busy church, and I don't want to get people overloaded. But more importantly than that, if we're going to play softball, we're not going to do it with a bunch of church folks. We're going into the regular league. Why in the world would I want to just surround myself with other church folks? If we're going to play softball, we're going to go be light in a dark world. It's not enough to just do good stuff. We need to find not only our fit and who God has called us to be, but to serve in our purpose. See, our purpose here on Kent Island is to bring God's love and truth out beyond the walls of a church. That doesn't happen when you surround yourself with other church folks. You know, we've got to be very intentional, not only in understanding who we are, but in understanding what it is that we're going to do. I want to read to you something from God's Word in Acts chapter 2. I want you to see that we need to find our fit not only in who it is that we're called to be and not only in serving our purpose. But if we're going to be all that we can be, number three, then we need to find our fit not only in what we do, but in our sharing. I want to read to you from Acts chapter 2. I want to show you what the early church was all about. We go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, 46, and 47. Let me show you what God's Word says about the early church. Here's our model. Here's what these folks were doing. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, 46, and 47. God's Word says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They cared about and devoted themselves to learning God's Word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. They stayed together. It was important that they were a sense of community. Went on and said, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's what it's all about. It's about getting together, understanding who it is that we were called to be, finding our fit, serving our purpose, and then doing it in a sense of community. You know, if you think about a quarterback, now I'm a football fan and the Super Bowl's next week. I want you to think about a quarterback. If you have found your fit and you understand and you want to serve your purpose, and you're a quarterback, you know what? The best quarterback in the world is going to fail if he doesn't have the rest of the team around him. No quarterback can carry a team alone. He can't be the line. He can't stop the other defense from coming to get him. It takes a team. It takes a sense of community. When we talk about finding our fit and serving our purpose, there's a reason for us doing it together. There are no lone rangers in God's kingdom. Think of it, ladies, instead of a football metaphor, think of it as a recipe. You've got a recipe to bake or make something. You've got a list of ingredients. Take just one of those ingredients and try and make your recipe. I don't care if it's the best ingredient. I don't care if you had the ingredient flown in from the other side of the world. One ingredient of a recipe cannot, in and of itself, make what needs to be made. We are the same as Christians. We need to find a sense of community together. I want you to take a look at this video. I'm going to show you answers to the questions of why is it important that to find this true sense of contentment, not only do I have to identify who God has called me to be, but I need to get together with other people that God is working in so that we can lift up one another and help each other. Take a look at this.
God has chosen His believers from all of the nations, and I guess to be a part of that community is to just to be in fellowship with each other.
There's something we have in common, and that's the faith we have in Jesus Christ. We have one Lord, there's only one salvation, and also there's one love, and there's a universal love that we all share in common.
Through community is part of how we see different aspects of Christ. Like in other people, I can see the love of God and the forgiveness of God, and in community I can be continually encouraged and challenged.
Community is just God's design, and when we take part in that, I think we're living a fulfilled life.
Being in community does strengthen your faith a lot, because what it does is it makes you realize the things that you're actually saying. You can talk to somebody and talk all you want, but if you're not living them out, then it's pointless. So as you're talking through these things, you're actually growing in your faith.
Well, I have a hard time with realizing the importance of being in a community. A lot of times I think that I don't need other people, and I think that I can do it on my own. Also, I think that I don't have anything to offer to other people.
When you first get to college and where it's seemingly nobody's a Christian, it's undercover Christian mode. Like, okay, I can't blow my cover. They're all like, I'm far away from home. Nobody knows me here. Why do I have to continue the Christian walk?
Temptation and things that come at us from the world from all angles, whether that be like sexually or like, you know, socially, drinking, or things materially, money, business, just things that can consume us. I think that, you know, God does provide a way out of that temptation, and I think that's through community.
And I feel that if we don't get some type of fellowship with a Christian soon, then that temptation can actually get really strong and take over.
Granted, you've got one-on-one connection with God, but we need to have people around you to support you. You need to have
God-centered people, it's very, very easy to get distracted.
I have a lot of non-Christian friends, and I just find it really hard. Like, it's not a week that goes by that I'm not tempted by, you know, drugs, alcohol, sex, and it's great to come here every week and be able to, like, talk about it with the rest of these Christians, because, you know, it just helps reassure me that I'm doing the right thing.
With a Christian friend, you two can relate to each other in ways that the world, the rest of your other friends, don't understand.
And I know that I can be real with those people, and they're not going to look at me and judge me, but they're going to say, hey, I've been feeling the same way. And it was so important for me to spend that time with my Christian friends, because that's where I got my energy, and I called it getting refueled in my spirit.
And this helps us in our relationships also, because we find ourselves developing healthy relationships with one another. How can I pray for you? Are you struggling in this area? Maybe I can help you.
It's not just having fun, coming to the meetings and getting some food, but recharging yourself.
I don't know what I'd do without these guys, really. I don't think I'd be as effective as a Christian.
We find ourselves being a lot more Christ-like to one another, just because the environment helps us to do that.
Prior to being a Christian, you may think, I don't want to become a Christian. I don't think I'll be able to do anything fun. My life will be boring. I will hang out with boring people, or I will be by myself. It's not true. God has promised that He will give us life in all its fullness, that we will have an abundant life.
Being a part of a community is very important because everybody has a different task, and everybody's going to put their own 2 cents in to help build up the body of Christ.
Amen. That's back to the quilt. We need one another. Now, here at the Bridge, we have community groups that are going to be beginning the week of February 12th. How many of you signed up last week, saw or talked to one of the group leaders last week when we were out there? We've got sheets out there this week. I want you to know that after service, if you go out by the cafe, you'll see the host home families and the co-leaders. They'll all be out there to meet. We're going to start beginning February 12th having this sense of community where we're drawn together, where we come together on purpose to help one another in our walks. Now, some of you might say, okay, I'm interested, but you know, I'm not so sure I need it. I hope that you've listened to these young people on the video, because I'll tell you what, it is true. We are stronger when we are together. Just like that quilt. There's probably, I don't know, 500 little swatches of fabric. Alone, they're nothing. Together, they're a beautiful quilt. The same holds true for us. Well, let me switch gears now. Know that after service, please find one of the small groups and sign up. You're going to want to be a part of this. And again, if you're here for the first time, if child care is a problem, the church will pay for your child care so that you can participate in this community environment, because it's that important. This is where life change happens. This is where true growth happens. Well, let me shift gears now. Let's look at the true issue of a job. I want to show you God's perspective on this. We could find it in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. This is where Jesus first begins to call his disciples. And what I want to show you is he walks up, and there's Andrew and Peter, 2 fishermen, professional fishermen. Jesus says to them, come, follow me, fishermen, and I will make you fishers of men. That same principle applies to each and every one of us. You see, we don't need to change our vocation to become some form of professional ministry or minister, missionary or something like that. The key is to do what you do, but to do what you do for Jesus. That whatever it is that God has called you and created you to do, this is not a message that says everybody has to shift gears professionally. What it says is we need to shift gears spiritually, and that wherever God has placed you, blossom where you're planted. I told you last week, Kim really challenged me a number of years ago when I was wanting to go and become a missionary. She said, why don't you be a missionary in that General Motors plant? You know, where I was working and where I was going every day, I had visions of grandeur. I wanted to go do God's work, the fancy stuff. Someplace exotic. And she said, hey, big boy, why don't you take a little God into GM? That's really the message. These were fishermen, and Jesus turned them into fishers of men. I just say to you, you know what? Find out, find your fit. Who has God called you to be? And be that person where you are. And you know what? Maybe there will be another job on the horizon. But don't let that be the goal. You see, if all those people that said they weren't content and couldn't figure out why, because everybody's reaching for something else. Everybody's reaching for that thing that's just one arm's length away. Be who God has called you to be, where you are. Listen to Him and follow His direction, and contentment is right around the corner, I promise. I promise. In that passage, there's one other part. The Bible quotes it and says that they left at once to follow Jesus. You want contentment quick? Follow quickly. Seem like it's stalled a little bit off? You're dragging your feet. They left at once and followed Him and became fishers of men. If wherever you are, if you'll say yes, Jesus, at once comes your contentment. How about this? Serve your purpose. Find your fit, and then I said, serve your purpose. You see, servanthood comes from the heart. Volunteerism, it's a deed. It's doing a deed versus pouring out from your heart. The difference is huge. One's a duty, one's a passion. In true Christian servanthood, it comes from the heart and it carries the cross. If you ever lose sight of the fact that you're doing this because of a passion in your heart, or if you're doing it for all the reasons outside of Jesus and the cross, we've lost sight of what's going on. We've lost our grounding, and chances are we will never find a sense of contentment. Never. You see, volunteerism gets chairs on the Titanic. Servanthood works the lifeboats. That's the difference. You know, I don't want to go to Africa and feed starving children sandwiches to fill their bellies. I want to go to Africa and tell them Jesus loves you and so do I, and for that reason, let me give you a sandwich. Let me help fill your belly so I'll have access to your heart. It's the purpose behind it. That's everything. Everything. Now we see some examples of this, the difference between volunteerism and servanthood in the Bible. Some of you will recognize the story of Martha and Mary, two sisters. Jesus comes to town, they open up their home and let him in. Martha gets busy. I mean, she gets busy. Doing all the stuff and getting real active, getting everything just right. And Mary goes at the foot of Jesus. She puts herself at his feet and she worships him. Martha gets upset and says, hey, Jesus, tell my sister, come on, I'm doing all the work here. Look, you came to town. I've got my list. I'm getting just about everything done here. Point be made, I'm actually a very, very good follower. Look at all that I'm doing. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. Mary's got it right. Her heart is given to me. She's worshiping. You're busy. She's worshiping. And even though you're busy doing good stuff for a good reason, there's a world of difference between doing religious stuff and worshiping God. The other example I use is that of a checklist versus the cross. In Mark 8, 34 through 37, let me read this to you. God's word says this, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Deny yourself. Ouch. Take up your cross. Ouch. Follow me. You're not the leader. Ouch. If you'll lose your life for me. Now, some have been martyred, and that word is literal. And some have simply devoted their lives to Christ. And it's the same. It's a matter of saying, okay, Jesus, you're first. Will I pick up my cross? Will I say, you're the boss, you're in charge, I want to give you the steering wheel, drive my life? Or am I working the checklist of religious things to say, I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that. Look at me, I've accomplished this or that. Jesus says it's about the heart. It's about picking up the cross and putting me first. Letting me, as that song that we sang twice said, to surrender to him, to say thank you and give him the reins of our lives. That's what it's all about. Now here at the Bridge, we take that to heart. I've got our Bridge Creed, our Servants and Volunteer Creed. You probably will not be able to read that. Let me read this to you. This is what we say about serving and what it means to give ourselves over in serving our purpose here at the Bridge. We say this, for every area of volunteerism, we say, as a Bridge volunteer, I embrace the privilege of serving. I offer my time and talents with a warm and loving spirit. Moreover, I promise to do my best to consistently be an uplifting and supportive ministry partner. In every situation, I prioritize Christ first, my personal witness second, our collective Bridge ministry third, my specific Bridge ministry fourth, the wants and needs of others fifth, and my personal preferences last. In short, I understand that, quote, it's not about me. Everything we do at the Bridge is all about Jesus and our call to share his love and his truth. Therefore, in every way, I'm committed to strengthening the outreach, unification, and discipleship efforts of our church. You see, as a church family, we need help. I'd encourage all of you, in the bulletin this week, you'll see a list on the inside page of all of the areas of ministry, all of the leaders and how to contact them. I ask you to pray long and hard. Find your gifts and your passions and get plugged in. But I tell you this, as much as I want more people to get involved so that we can do more outreach, this creed is more important than a head count. This is the heart of service. This is the difference between picking up our cross and checking off our checklist. Jesus says it's all about the heart. All of Christianity, when you boil it down, it's a heart thing. I wish I could communicate that to the world. It's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. That's what we're all about. I'd say to you, if this creed stirs in your heart, I invite you to the lifeboats. Come be a part of the Bridge lifeboats as we reach out to an island that's sinking like the Titanic spiritually. To our greater community, to Queenstown, up to Chestertown, all the way across the Bridge. If you can say yes, I know that my fit and my purpose involve my pouring myself out to make a difference on eternity stage, and I invite you to the lifeboats. Won't you come? Won't you join us as we try to save a dying world, one heartbeat at a time? The next slide I want to show you says, be all you can be. This is it. Find your fit, serve your purpose. And in that, collectively, be all you can be. That's the essence of our message. The question is, are you going to serve yourself or are you going to serve in Christ? Is it all about you or is it all about the bigger picture and what God wants to do with you? Matthew 20:28 tells us that Jesus himself says he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And if we're going to be Christ-like, if the Messiah, if the creator of all that is, would leave paradise and come down to wash feet and to die on a cross, to serve as a ransom for many. And if he is our guide, and if Christ-likeness is our goal, Should we not embrace the heart and spirit of servanthood, each and every one of us? In that passage where Jesus shared, there was a mother of two of the disciples, and the mother said to Jesus, "Hey, do me a favor. When you get up to heaven, let one of my boys sit on your left side and one of my boys sit on your right. You see, I really want to make sure that my boys get some power and some prestige and some position of influence." And Jesus says, "Oh no, you don't get it. You know, the first will be last and the last will be first. Servanthood, that's the way." Jesus turned everything upside down. It's the opposite of what we think of. That's why so many people never find contentment. They're doing it this way. Go get, go take, go make your way. Get some more, get higher. And Jesus is saying, "No, you don't understand. Pour yourself out. Give of yourself. Do whatever you can to help others." The system is totally opposite to how we're wired. Everything in us says to go this way. And guess what? The world keeps finding that same dead end. Why do so few of us find contentment? Because so few of us are willing to put wisdom above gold and understanding above silver. So few of us are seeking God's fit instead of life's trophies. So few of us are willing to truly pour ourselves out and serve in our purpose, when we tend to be more into consumerism and filling ourselves up. You see, we can't be all that we were meant to be, which means we can't be content until we grab a hold of God's formula and do it His way instead of our way. If you'll be one of today's servants, I promise you, through God's word, you'll be one of eternity's heroes. If you'll be a servant today, you'll be a hero in eternity. Question is, what is the most important thing? Are you really looking for a better job? Are you really looking to do more good stuff? Are you looking for that peace and that sense of divine contentment that only God can give? I would say to you, it comes down to what is the most important thing to you. Let me show you one more clip that drives that point home. And I think, what is most important?
When was the last time you stopped and evaluated your life? I mean, really took the time to decide what the most important things are. The sad truth is, most of us don't do that. We just live our lives day after day. But the truth is, life is a series of choices. And the things that we choose are the things that are most important to us. If we don't evaluate our lives and decide and clarify what's most important, we'll end up wasting it. The Bible says that it is the intelligent man who aims at wise actions, but the fool starts off in many directions. If that's our gauge of how we're going to evaluate our lives, the sad truth is many of us are going to fall into the category as fools. But none of us wants to live foolish lives. We want to be wise. Therefore, we have to consider the words of Christ, who said that the most important things in life are to love God and to love others. In evaluating your priorities and clarifying what the most important thing is in life, we have to use that as our measuring stick. But we have to choose. God doesn't decide for us that we're going to have good priorities. In fact, Job said that we can choose what sounds to listen to and what taste we want in food, and we should choose what is right. But first of all, we must define what is good. What is good in your family? What's good in your personal life? What's good at work? That is how you clarify what is most important. Because look, when you consider your life, the question of whether you're going to waste it or use it, it all comes down to whether you've clarified what's most important. Because when it's all said and done, your life is just a dash between two dates.
Your life is just a dash between two dates. I'm going to read you a quote from one of my heroes, Jim Elliot, a missionary that was martyred in Central America a number of years ago. He said this, "I seek not a long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus." I seek not a long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus. It's my prayer that that will be your pursuit. It's my prayer that that will be your priority. And so I ask you this in closing this morning. Are you seeking a starring role in the story of you? Are you looking to write that autobiography, that self-centered, me-driven, sad story that, like words on the beach, will be wiped away at high tide and forgotten forever? Or are you asking God to show you your part in His play, your place in His portrait for all of eternity? Will you hand over the pen that you were using to write your own self-centered autobiography and give it to Him and say, Lord, here, you write my part, please, in the eternal Lamb's Book of Life? Will you see to it that when high tide comes, I'm not wiped away and forgotten? But will you give me a place in eternal life because I said yes to accepting your fit and not my desires, to serve in your purposes rather than to consume my desires? Lord, will you help me to be all that I can be? Let's pray. Father God, I come to you this morning and I thank you so much that you care. You care enough for each and every one of us to get downright personal. Lord, that you would connect the dots of our lives so that each and every one of us has the opportunity to come to you. Lord, if somebody is here today, or if they hear this on the internet or through another recording, I pray that they will sense that you love them enough to get this word of truth and love to their ears, to their heart. I pray, Lord, that our pursuits of divine contentment will be to seek out where we fit in your master plan, that we will commit to serving to fulfill our purpose in you, and that as Christian servants, we will truly be all that we can be through your grace and your blessing on our lives. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.